Luke's Gospel, the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, reading from verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he, that is Jesus, answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things, and be rejected by this generation, as it was in the days of Noah. So it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. On the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken, and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken, and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken, and the other left." And they answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" So he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, "There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary,' and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Trust God to bless the reading of his holy and precious word. Direct our attention this afternoon to the first 8 verses of Luke chapter 18, the story, the parable that our Lord spoke, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. The parable of the persistent widow. Prayer is central to the Christian life. It is, as Mr. Montgomery put it in that hymn, the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. And of course it was the proof that Saul of Tarsus had been converted when God said, "Behold, he is praying." He is praying. Christians pray, and yet in prayer we have discouragement. Jesus is speaking this parable just after he's been talking about the end of the present age. That's why we read from verse 20 of the previous chapter. He's talking about the end of the age. And the question has been asked, the Pharisees asked, when the kingdom of God would come. When will the end of this present age come, and the kingdom of God be ushered in all its fullness? When will there be the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells? And so he's talking here about particularly Christians praying for the second coming, praying for justice and righteousness in the earth. And the answer is delayed. Justice is delayed. We look at flagrant injustice in the world. We look at dictators. We look at evil men forcing their will upon the world, and we ask, how long, O Lord? And Jesus says that, yes, there will be discouraging circumstances, but pray and do not lose heart. And so he tells this parable. And we have, first of all, we have a judge. Then we have the widow who comes as a petitioner. And then we see what it is Jesus is actually teaching us here. So first we have this judge. And a judge in this period, he would be a local judge who would administer the justice in a certain area, certain city. And he was the man to whom everybody had to come with their complaints, with cases of injustice. If somebody had been robbed, if somebody had been cheated, they would come to the judge. The judge is a man with a great deal of authority in this period. The Roman government tended to leave local justice to local judges. And appeals to a higher court were very difficult, because of course you need money to make an appeal. So only the very rich could actually appeal. An ordinary people would just have to deal with the local judge. The judge, of course, is supposed to be the man who does justice. Supposed to be the man who brings justice to the city. So if anybody is oppressed, then they go to the judge and the judge will sort it out. But of course this judge was a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. He is, verse 6, unjust. He's the very opposite of what he ought to be. A judge should have, first of all, a regard to God. This is a judge in Israel who should have a regard to God and therefore say, well, I am not the final authority. I've got to answer to somebody else. And it's not just a matter of making sure the Romans don't find out I'm involved in some shady scheme, but it's a matter of there's a God who sees what I am doing. And this judge did not fear God. He had no fear of God at all. He was an irreligious man, a man without religion, who didn't fear a higher power and authority. He didn't think of God seeing him, and therefore he wasn't concerned to frame his judgments according to the law of God. And then he did not regard man. He didn't care about people. Again, a vital qualification in a judge should be that they care about people and about people getting justice. Somebody shouldn't become a judge just because they want power and authority and money. It's a well-paid position. But that's precisely what this sort of judge was. A man who wanted money, who enjoyed power, but had no real concern for people. He didn't look at people being oppressed and say, I must bring justice to them. He said, I have this position, and that's all that matters. A judge who didn't fear God or regard man. A man with no love or compassion. Even worse, he wasn't even a hypocrite. A hypocrite might do the right thing for the wrong reasons. But this judge says, though I do not fear God nor regard man. He's quite honest with himself. I'm a villain. I'm in this just for the position and the money. And I don't care. So here is the very worst of judges. A man who is a complete villain, who doesn't care about justice, doesn't care about doing what's right, doesn't care about people. The only way to reach such a judge would be to pay him a large bribe, a sum of money, to make sure the judgment came out your way. And here is the only judge there. And then we come to the widow, who is in this position of being quite helpless. A widow in the first century was the very picture of somebody who was weak and helpless. Somebody who couldn't provide for herself, and we're to assume that this is a poor widow. So somebody who doesn't have much money. Somebody whose social position is practically nil. Somebody who cannot bribe the judge, who cannot help herself, has no husband to fight for her in the period. A widow was somebody who would be very much reliant upon the family, particularly upon her husband's family, and somebody who, if she came to the judge, had nowhere else to turn. She couldn't help herself, and she has this adversary. This adversary who is oppressing her, who is bringing injustice to her. And she comes to the judge and says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." This person who is seeking to do her harm, to hurt her. And she comes to the unjust judge. And the judge doesn't care. You can't appeal to God. You cannot say, "I appeal to the God of Israel. In the name of the God of Israel, do justice in Israel," because he doesn't care about God. I cannot say, "Pity my position. Have compassion on me," because he doesn't have compassion. And so she comes to him, and he would not give her justice. He would not hear the case. And what happens in the parable? Well, she keeps coming back. She keeps coming back. Time and again she comes back and he says, "No, not interested." And then she's there at the door the next morning. And she's always there, always badgering him, always saying, "Get me justice. Get justice for me from my adversary. Get me justice." Until finally the judge says, "Though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the expression "weary me" is literally in the Greek, "gives me a black eye." That she is wearing him down, just, she's always there, always badgering him. Doesn't give up. She never gives up. And so eventually he says, "Well, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I'll give her what she wants, not because I care about her, but because I care about my position and because I want to get rid of her." And of course this parable is spoken to teach us to pray and not to lose heart. It teaches a lesson. First of all, we are like the widow. The widow was someone who was helpless, somebody who couldn't get justice for herself. She couldn't sort the problem out herself. And therefore she had to come to the judge. And you and I are like that widow. We cannot sort out our problems. We cannot bring justice in the earth on our own. We look around, we see flagrant injustice. We long for the coming of the kingdom of God. We long for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in glory and to set up justice in the earth. We are looking forward. Christians are people, yes, we have one eye backwards to the cross, we have another forward, looking for the second coming of Jesus. The Apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, he says, 2 Peter 3 verse 10, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, totally unexpectedly, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." And all the injustice and unrighteousness on the earth should move us to say, "Come, Lord Jesus," should move us to look forward to the second coming. It's what the Apostle Peter says. Because finally, justice will only be completely achieved in the earth when Jesus comes again. Now there will be a measure of justice. There is a measure of justice, thank God, that people do receive what is their due, but also many people don't. We see dictators who kill millions and yet go to death in their beds. I think Joseph Stalin in the 20th century, a vicious man, killed far more people than Hitler did, and yet he died in his bed. And we look at these people who never received justice on the earth, and we say, what's going on? And then we look at the persecution of Christians in Islamic countries. Just to give one example, the people who are killed for faith in Christ. Think of that Pakistani minister who was ambushed and assassinated in his car because he professed faith in Christ, and he was calling for an end to laws that are simply there to persecute Christians. See, Islamic blasphemy laws say this. They say that anyone who insults Muhammad is to be punished. Well, of course, if you say Muhammad was not a prophet, you're insulting him. But if you say Jesus Christ is Lord, you're saying Muhammad's wrong. Because Muhammad said Jesus Christ is not God. Now, it's quite obvious, if you read the Quran, that Muhammad had no idea what Christians believe. He has some vague idea that they worship Jesus as God or as a God, because he came out of a polytheistic background. His culture, Arabian culture, had many, many gods. And so, of course, it's the most natural thing in the world if you hear vaguely this religion teaches that its founder was God, you think, well, they're making him, a man, into a God. Which, of course, is not right at all. We believe that Jesus Christ is eternally one with the Father. There is one God in three persons, not three gods. But nevertheless, if you say in Pakistan, well, Muhammad, well, in fact, if you say just what I just said in Pakistan, that would be blasphemy, because you'd be saying that the Quran is not the word of God. It's not. It's the word of a man. And it's pretty obvious it's the word of a man, because now God knows what Christians believe, and God knew way back in the 7th century what Christians believed in the 7th century, and we know absolutely what Christians believe in the 7th century. We've got quite a lot of books from that period, and it's not what Muhammad said. Well, God knows what Christians believe, and therefore God could not have written a book that got it wrong. So you have Christians being persecuted, and it's happened all the way through the history of the church. All the way through. The Apostle John in Revelation 1:9 describes himself as, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. By which he means he was in prison, exile and suffering. You know, he used the word, he used the phrase, the tribulation of Jesus Christ. He says, I am suffering the tribulation of Jesus Christ. And Christians do suffer the tribulation of Jesus Christ. Persecution for the faith. All the way back to the first century. And as he is given this vision, the revelation, John sees this vision, Revelation 6, verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long, O Lord? How long will it keep going on? How long will people keep being persecuted and killed simply for believing in the Lord Jesus. How long, O Lord? And this is the cry of the persecuted church. Whatever else the image of Revelation is meant to indicate, surely it's meant to show that. But Christians are crying out for justice. Not for special treatment, but for justice. To be treated justly. Some of the earliest Christian literature we have are what are called the apologies, the defences of Christianity, in which early Christian writers wrote to the Roman Emperor to defend Christian belief and to ask for justice. How long, O Lord, holy and true? And of course it has been the best part of 2,000 years since the death of Christ. And the cry goes up, how long, O Lord? How long until you bring justice, until you avenge us of our enemies? How long until you bring justice in the earth? Praise God, there are Christian people who are able to bring justice in a limited extent. People like William Wilberforce, members of Parliament, judges, even this Pakistani politician who was murdered. He was seeking to bring justice, but ultimate justice, final justice for all, we cannot achieve. That will only be achieved when Christ comes. Doesn't mean we don't seek justice here and now, but it means we're realistic about what we can achieve. We are like the widow seeking for justice, but God is not like the judge. Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? This judge was unjust. He was the reverse of everything a judge should be. But shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God is justice. He is just and holy and true and faithful. This judge was unjust and unholy and untrue and unfaithful. But God, God is the absolute opposite of everything the judge in the parable is. God is just and he gives justice. So if the unjust judge, when he's badgered day and night, finally gives in, will not God, who aims to bring justice in the earth, who is just, who wants to bring justice, will he not answer? And then the widow was nothing to the judge. She was a stranger, not a member of his family, someone he cared nothing for. But will not God, shall God not avenge his own elect, his own beloved people, for whom he gave up his son to suffer and die on the cross? Will he not avenge his blood-bought people, whom he loves with an everlasting love? In other words, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this man who didn't care about this widow gave her justice, will not God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, will he not give justice? Will he not, in his own time, send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring in the kingdom of justice on the earth? God loves us. God loves his people, and therefore we are encouraged to pray. And yet primarily this is about praying for the second coming. This is about patience for the second advent of Christ. But it also extends to other prayers. We have family members who are not Christians, who we have prayed for years and years and years and years. And it's discouraging, these people, they have not trusted in Christ. Why not? We've shared the gospel with them, we've prayed for them, we've prayed with them in the past, and yet they have not accepted Christ. Pray and do not lose heart. God cares. God knows what you're going through. One of John Wesley's friends was a vicar in Yorkshire, named Grimshaw, Grimshaw of Haworth. Very godly man, a little bit eccentric. Like the Wesleys and Whitfield, he lied about preaching. And he had a son who was incredibly ungodly. Son who got into all kinds of trouble. And this old vicar, he prayed for his son. He sought his son's salvation. And he died, and his son wasn't saved. And a little while later, his son came to Christ and became a godly minister himself. And one man thinking over it said, "It's a wonderful surprise it must have been to Mr. Grimshaw in glory when his son came to join him. A marvellous thing." Spurgeon tells a story, one of Mr. Spurgeon's illustrations, true story about a man and his wife. The wife was saved and the man wasn't. And this woman had a little dog, and she'd go to church. The little dog would always come with her and sit in the pew with her in the church. Well, she died. But Sunday morning, dog's at the door, scratching at the door, wants to get out. So the fellow opens the door, lets the dog out. Dog's out for quite some time, and then comes back again. And then she thought, well, I wonder where the dog's going. So one Sunday morning, he followed the dog, and of course, the dog went to church, sat down in the pew, and the man sat down in the pew with the dog. And because the dog went to church, the dog's owner was saved. Because he sat through these services with the dog. And all because his wife had gone to church with the dog. God works in a mysterious way. In both those cases, these are two people who died before the people they'd been praying for were saved, and yet God was pleased finally to use what they had done. Because God knows, God cares for his people. And so we pray without ceasing. We keep on praying. Because God is not like the judge. Because God is holy and loving and just and righteous and faithful. Because he's the absolute opposite of everything the unjust judge was. We go to God and we say, well, if an unjust judge can be moved to do something he doesn't want to do, how much more will God hear us asking for good things? How much more can we trust God to grant in his own time, his own way, the good things that we ask for? For we are like the widow. We cannot bring about the justice, the righteousness that we're seeking. But because God is not like the judge, we can come with confidence in prayer and with a hope that he will answer us. And so we can look forward. We do not know when God will answer. We leave that to him. He is far wiser than we are. We don't say, well, God's waiting for me to make up his mind. No, God knows what he will do. And he's told us what we should pray for. He's told us the sort of things that we should pray for. And we pray for those things that we know are good and right. And we look for an answer. We may not see the answer in our lifetimes, but we know this, that God is too wise to be mistaken and too good to be unkind.